We are in the study of 1 Timothy. We are in lesson 15, which is chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And they're just sort of statements that have to do with the qualifications of someone who has a desire to be an overseer, or we would call him an elder. God's word says that it's a fine work if you desire to do it. But then it goes through the qualifications: above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. So we had gone through all of those except the last couple. And we were in question 6 down to talking about peaceable, patient. My notes say the word is used in Philippians 4:5 and translated moderation. The lack of this grace was at the bottom of the differences between those two saints, Euodia and, I forget how to pronounce, Syntyche, is that how you pronounce her name? Huh? They were not on speaking terms, and that's because they, one or both of them, weren't peaceable. Okay. So the next one is not quarrelsome. Really interesting that Greek word, quarrelsome, really means that they're not combative, or they're not a brawler. So does that mean that the elder is a milquetoast? Everybody know what a milquetoast is? We all know people who are ready to fight at the drop of a hat. And an elder can't be a fighter like that. You can't be contentious. You can't be looking for trouble. There are people that just go around looking for trouble. Some of the notes I have, maybe they don't have what we would call a chip on their shoulder, or they're too sensitive. You know what I mean by that? That they're not approachable, because you know if you challenge them, they're going to get angry. And they're going to, those are fighting words.
Feathers get rubbed.
Yeah, yeah.
It's interesting too, like those cop shows we watch, alcohol and being contentious seem to go together very, very well.
Yeah, our television lineup is pretty boring, but one of the shows we love is called On Patrol, and it's live cameras in patrol cars all over the country, things that are happening at that moment, and how amazing it is that people are stopped, or there's a call out to a domestic problem, and alcohol or drug addiction, and these people are combative. It's like the more alcohol you drink, the louder you talk, the faster you talk, you're going to win the argument. Not against the policeman, you're not. And I'm amazed at how calm the police are. They don't, very few of them ever sort of lose it. They're very calm, and I think that's one of the characteristics, whether you weren't like that early on, but as the Lord called you and suited you out to be an overseer, that's got to be one of the characteristics, because some of the stuff you're going to hear, you're going to think, really? And the last one is really interesting. It says, not covetous. It means it's two words, filio, which means fond of, and agaros, which means silver. Not fond of silver. So in today's Christian environment or Christendom, I would say that almost every televangelist has got this problem, because they're in it for the money, and you can tell that they are. You know, I mean, we laugh at some of the stuff that they pull off. You know, that Creflo Dollar told us at congregation 5 years ago that he already had a private jet, but he needed a bigger one that cost $35 million because he needed to get to prospective persons who wanted to get saved faster. And he told his congregation it was their obligation to raise the $35 million so he could buy this. Well, guess what? They didn't raise it. But if you watch those guys, they're all about the money. You know, they're all about living high. And you can even go on the web and say, give me a list of the 25 wealthiest pastors. And every one of these guys has a TV show. You know, and some of them are incredibly wealthy.
Yeah.
Well, and the interesting thing about Olstein, he's not even a Christian.
He comes from an Armenian background.
He doesn't acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is his Savior. He won't do that. But John MacArthur doesn't do it either, so, you know. Anyway, and you don't have to see it on a large scale like that. You can see it in small environments too, where in small churches, where I think it's cool how Roger and I have nothing to do with the money, nothing, and that's perfect. You know, I've looked at the financial report lately, because we have an idea about bringing guest speakers in, and could we afford to do that? So you'll find that a lot of guys, how do I say this? Young guys I've met, they have gone to school and educated themselves for the job of pastor. And the money is really important, how much the job pays. And I remember when we were looking for, years ago, we were looking for a pastor when Hal said he was going to step aside. And we were having a meet. We had a committee, a pastor search committee. And I think we were advertising. We had 50-some responses. And all but two or three of them wanted to know about the salary and the money and that kind of thing. And to Art Lowther, most of you guys remember Art Lowther. He said, the guy we want, he won't be worrying about the money. That was a revelation to me, because I'd never done that before, you know. So, I remember Vern never talked about the money. Never. Yeah, he was. But he was a gracious guy too. He really was. So that's an interesting characteristic that a potential elder shouldn't have. Now, it doesn't mean that he isn't financially responsible for himself and his family. He has to be. You know, you just can't say, well, Mike, I want you to be the elder and we're not going to pay you. Well, we got to pay you. We have to. That's our, you know, we have to support you. But if you show up one day with a new Mercedes, then we got a problem.
Somebody was getting this. I put it on my campaign overhead. And we have base salaries every day, But then we basically have requirements that they raise a certain amount of their
own income. Yeah.
So help. And then they raise income, and they raise us maybe a lot of income.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you came in a Mercedes, is that necessarily a bad thing? You raised the money, or you had the money, and you know, we've just been through this, and it's like, so do you cut people off and tell them not to get? We tell them not to get money.
Right? Yeah.
How do you do that? This is kind of an odd thing. We've been through this.
Well, that's odd. Like your televangelism.
Yeah, but I mean,
they go by. Well, that's my income. I wrote that book.
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting quandary. Is that how much is enough, and who determines that?
Yeah, I know. That's an interesting. I remember when Miles Stanford died, and myself and another guy were kind of taking care of his Cornelius money and stuff, you know. And they were very, very generous, the two of them, to lots of, maybe a dozen people and that kind of thing. And after about 6 months, you know, Cornelia didn't have enough money. So we sat down with her and said, Cornelia, you have to cut back on some of these donations. They're just too much. You can't afford them. And she agreed, but there was one person that wanted to know why we were sending them less money. And I've noticed that with missionaries sometimes, you know, that they, or you would help somebody over through a short period of time, and then the issue is resolved, but they never say to you, don't give me the money anymore. I mean,
yeah, I mean, it's just, it's a real quandary. Yeah. You know, it really comes down to their motive or their heart. Yeah. Or, you know, and part of the discussion was you're asking people to give you more money.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but who determines what that amount is?
Sure.
As a board of directors, it became very difficult, actually. That,
yeah.
You know, when, you know, you can, you know, I can make so much money, but we're going to keep you down, you know, because, you know, it just, it's very difficult. So that, yeah, what you said, know, that just triggered something.
Frontier School of the Bible is like that. Everybody that, the professors and everybody that's there were missionaries, and they didn't pay any salaries to anybody.
Yeah.
Is it because most people just don't understand it's the Lord's money?
They don't.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. They don't. And you know, when you live in a society like we live in, where everybody has an opportunity to be financially successful, you know, you can tell a person who is about the money. You know, I was a realtor for years and years, and there's a group of realtors that really cared about their customers, and there were other guys that was always and only about the commission. That was it.
It gets so bad sometimes.
Oh, it is. It's awful.
Take it.
You know. But it's true with lawyers. It's true with anybody that's on a performance-based environment where they're, whatever they do, they don't get paid a salary. They have to, you know, it's like, to me, the poster child is Frank Azar. I mean, Frank Azar got me $1 million. He doesn't tell you how much of that million he got.
50%.
Yeah. Yeah. He got half.
Yeah.
So.
You know, and I think it really comes back to kind of off on a tangent. It's free from the love of money.
Yeah.
It's if money is everything. It's your motivation, your heart, that money is the key, not that your ministry or whatever.
Yeah.
If money is your, you know, it's again the same thing we said. If it masters you, or if you can, you just can't do with less, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's coming out in here in the qualification. You could be very wealthy and be but you realize that, as Mike says, it's the Lord's money, and you know, if you lose it or you have it,
yeah,
it makes no difference because it's the Lord's money.
Well, and there are Christian examples of Christian men that have a lot of money, but they were qualified by the Lord to have that money.
Right.
Donna.
you know, you talk about the basic principle of the sin nature is that it desires. And that almost all of these things we're talking about, if you're in Adam, those are going to be a problem.
Absolutely they are.
So, thou shalt not covet.
No, and we'll probably revisit this in the next lesson. So let's go there. Lesson 16. And the verses are 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 7. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the churches, the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Really interesting, cool verses, I think. So the first one is, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control. My first question was, explain what the words manages his own household well tell us about an elder's personal responsibility. Because if you go to Ephesians 5 and other places and you look at what your responsibility is just as a person, a Christian person, and or as a husband or a wife or whatever, I mean, the Lord is very, how do I say this? He is, everything the Lord does under grace, he does based on principles of, or order, principles of order. He's very orderly in how he sets up the church, how he sets up the family, how he sets up relationships, how he sets up governments, everything. He's very orderly about that. And so a requirement here for manages his own household, a couple of words. The word manages is the word rule. And it's the word that we get superintendent from, or to preside over, or to maintain. In other words, this person who candidates needs to be in charge of his family spiritually, physically, emotionally, and financially. That's what he needs to do. Now, that doesn't mean he can't delegate some of that authority. He can't. But he's in charge. He's responsible. And so, and I think you find situations where a candidate may not be managing his own household spiritually, which means he doesn't spend time with his kids and teaching them. Or his wife, and he's the spiritual leader. One of the things we talk about in marriage counseling, especially in 2024, men will say, well, I'm supposed to, you know, my wife is to submit to me. And okay, well, what makes you worthy of that? Because just because somebody wrote it down doesn't mean it's going to happen. You have responsibilities. And I've told more than one guy, I said, look, you have to understand, you're the spiritual head of your household, which means you need to be with the Lord more than any of the rest of them. You need to be paying attention and studying and growing spiritually, so that if anybody in the family has a question, who are they going to go to? You. You're the one. See? And so, in a couple of cases now, the friends of ours, they end up being friends, that's turned out to be the case, that the guy is the spiritual head of his household, and in two cases, his wife is really a dynamic person, but she looks to him for spiritual guidance. See? And even in a case where this one guy, his wife makes more money than him, but she says to him, how should we spend this money? You know, that kind of thing. So,
usually a wife has no problem with that, though.
Usually not, but some do.
And the submission, there's got to be a wooing.
Well, it's interesting. If I, as a man, am submitted to the Lord Jesus as my Lord and life, then I recognize if someone's going to be submissive to me, what it's going to take for them to do that. And I can't tell you how many men I've said, look, the only reason your wife isn't submitted to you is because you don't qualify.
Well, it's got to be Christ in you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the only reason. I mean, when you think about it, the Lord Jesus isn't your boss. He's your Savior, you know, and He's gracious. And, you know, I mean, when you sit down and think about who He is and what He's done, has anybody else ever died for you? No. Has anybody else ever really wanted you to spend eternity with them? No. And when He says, you know, when He asks you as a man to be submissive to Him, I don't have a problem with that. Let me put it this way. So much of Christianity, people are running around trying to prove to God how faithful they are. When in fact, what's really going on biblically is that God is about the business of proving to you how faithful He is. Because once you get that, then you'll submit. And you'll listen under. And you'll go along. It's the same thing. That, you know, it's like trickle-down economics. Same kind of thing. It starts here and trickles down. And it goes husband, father, mother, children. Now, you know, and if you've had more than one child, they're all different. But you'll find that there's a certain a love there. Thankfully that the Lord is loving and he's gracious, that permeates, you know. It's like, why do you love God? Because He first loved you. Well, why does your wife love you? Because you first loved her. You know, why do your children love you? Because you first loved them. That's why. Okay. Yeah.
I think a big part of the problem that I've noticed with a lot of people is they don't understand the true definition of what submission means.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they make it, okay, well, your wife is more like your servant. I don't think so.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, yeah. I think that's where we run into a lot of trouble.
I agree.
Traditions, marriage traditions, and what the world says about what marriage is all wrong.
Marriage is an interesting thing because what prepares a guy, take the guy's side, what prepares a guy for marriage? If he's not a believer, he's not prepared. If he is a believer, he's got a shot at being prepared. But the Lord, see, that's the thing about God's word. God lays this out. I mean, very carefully and exhaustively about how a family should work, how a marriage should work.
Position is so important.
What's that?
Position.
Understanding your position.
Your new birth and
yeah.
And also your identification.
All of those things matter. Yeah, all of those things matter, and they play into the role that God calls you. As a husband, as a father, as a whatever, you know, a family, a functioning family, it has to start with the Lord and as I said, trickle down from there. You know, one of the guys I know that has a really cool family, I said to him one day, I said, what's your secret? It's a great answer. He said, I figured out that if I gave my kids a very safe place to grow up, they would prosper. And what's the safe place? He's the spiritual head of his household. He loves his children. And all of them are prospering, you know. He's involved in their lives. They're involved with him, you know. It's cool to see. So, physically, emotionally, and financially, you know. So, the next word here is own, O-W-N, manage of his own household, an elder's own private, peculiar household, as contrasted with the household of God. So what Paul is telling Timothy, those who ascribe to be an elder need to have their own household in order. You know, it can't be have all the other qualifications and not have this one. Okay. This next part was kind of interesting. House is oikos, and we've talked about the household of God. That's where we get the word oikonomia, which is the word we use. Dispensationalism really means rule and order in God's household. And the word house is, that's interesting, is masculine. The word well is feminine, and the word the idea of moral and honest behavior, doing well means moral and honest behavior, is neuter. So God covers all the bases just in this command. Manager of his own household well. So it kind of says, like we're Miles Dreger and his family are going to move here and going to get involved with us. Does he fit this environment? Well, his family was here this summer. Sure they do. Sure they do.
Raising a household, the man really finds out what grace really means.
He sure does. It's very interesting the kind of man that Miles is in terms of his focus and interest in the Lord Jesus and how it filters down through his whole family. I mean, here's a guy that grew up in a Christian environment that was very legal. And he admits that his whole focus on Christianity was legal, had to do this, had to perform, and had to do everything right. And he marries Alyssa, who also comes out of a legal environment. And they're married, and they have kids, and God begins to teach them about grace. And he said, we started to wake up about how grace really functions. And he said, when that happened, the pieces started to fall into place. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool.
And, you know, with the world has great power. I mean,
oh boy,
I won't let you watch that show. Well, they'll just go over across the street to their friends and watch it there, you know.
But if they love you, they won't.
But even if they do, you're there for them.
Oh yeah.
To explain to them.
Yeah.
You know, they run into trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. I just looked at the time. The singers have to go.
Already? Wow.
Yeah. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for, we're excited that how orderly you are and how you have things in place. And not that we have to do these things to be blessed, but we are blessed because we have the opportunity to live like this. And we thank you for that. We pray in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.